God is writing a story, and he's writing that story in our lives, the story of Jesus Christ living out of people, humans, you, me, and others. Here we are in the first Sunday of December. Who can believe that it's already December? I love this time of year. I love this season for lots of reasons. One of them is next Wednesday, Kelly and I will celebrate our 37th wedding anniversary. That's very cool. There's a whole message, a whole series of sermons on the grace of God in wrapped up in 37 years. God bless Kelly. Amen to that. We're also going to celebrate later in the month, we're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I'm going to be transparent and honest with you here and tell you one of the reasons why I love this time of year is because I love stuff. I like getting presents. I enjoy that. I like stuff. I mean, maybe some part of me has always been a kid, which reminds me, hi, Mom, if you're watching online, God bless you guys. Mom is watching. Everybody say hi to Mom. Thank you. You know, and I was meditating on this and thinking, why do I like them so much? And then I thought about it and, you know, really, it's not so much about the gift itself. Because the gifts themselves, they're okay. And sometimes I've gotten some really remarkable and amazing gifts, but it's really not so much about the gift. And I recognize this is something that God has done in me. A change has taken place over the time that I've, since I got saved, I've recognized there's a difference that I've always liked stuff, always been a guy that likes things. But something has changed in me, and one of those things that's changed in me is this reality that this idea of giving and receiving gifts, which, by the way, is one of my love languages, in case you're wondering. That doesn't surprise Kelly, shouldn't surprise anybody. But the reality that it's not the gift itself. It's what it means. There's something about the giving and receiving of gifts that communicates something. And I'm learning to recognize that's where I'm finding the value and the importance of this idea of giving gifts. Every time somebody gives a gift or I give a gift or receive it, it's saying something. It's implying something. It's implying affection or love or appreciation or friendship. It's saying something. Every time you give a gift, it's communicating something, and that's why I'm recognizing it's not the gift itself. It's not the value of the gift. Because I get gifts sometimes. I look at it and say, "Oh yeah, thanks a lot for that." But it's what it means that person would get me a gift. It means something to me, and I recognize a value to that. In our text for today, Jesus is going to talk about stuff. He's going to talk about stuff, and especially he's going to focus on what our attitude shouldn't be in relation to stuff, right? Sometimes it's good to look at the negative of things so that we understand better the positive side, right? Does that make sense? And so we're going to see that, things that we look at these things and Jesus says, you know what? This is bad. This is not good. This is not good for you. We understand that. It helps us to understand the good better. He's going to tell us some things about stuff. And before we begin, we understand that things are not inherently evil, right? There's nothing evil about having stuff. If God has blessed you with stuff, then thank him. Be thankful. Be grateful for what he does, what he gives. It's our attitude toward those things that could be a problem. And so it's my hope for today that we would discover something that will make this time where we prepare to be generous, where we prepare to give gifts, where we prepare all these different activities that we do, that we would do it in a way that is better, that is good, that glorifies God, blesses others, and grows our faith. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us do that, because ultimately, all of this stuff, it's not about the stuff. It's about someone. All of life is about the gift that we will acknowledge on December 25th, the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given us, all the stuff of our lives, Lord. And while some of that stuff that's in our lives, Lord, we're going to struggle to say thank you for. But if we really understood what it was that you're doing in our lives, we would thank you for everything, even the hard things. And so I ask, Lord, as we take this time and get into this conversation about how we're to relate to the things of this world and the things of our lives, that we would understand it more clearly and that we would be able to walk more boldly in this world in a way that draws others to you, that they might see you more clearly and that they might themselves come to know you as their Savior. We thank you for this day and we give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this morning's message is A Story About Stuff. Jesus had just finished talking to his disciples and telling them to watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out. That the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, watch out for it. It's dangerous to your soul. Watch out for it. And the point he was trying to make to them was don't downplay your allegiance to Christ. You know, sometimes we get into certain environments and we want to downplay. You know, we don't want people to know maybe that we're Christians or that we are as devoted or committed to Christ as we actually are. We want to downplay that a little bit because we're afraid. You talked about it. It's the reason why we do it, because we're afraid that it's going to cost us something, that somebody's going to reject us or somebody's not going to give us a job or somebody's not going to give us, you know, a client or something, some reason why. He says, don't do that. The other side of hypocrisy is don't act like something you're not. You know, don't try to act like you're more holy than you actually are. Be real. Be a real Christian. Be authentic. One of the reasons why people have problems with church is because too many Christians are faking it. They're not being real. They're not being authentic. They're not really letting their Christianity out the way that it is. None of us are perfect, right? Anybody, any of you guys perfect here? If you were, you wouldn't be here. I know that. You would find a way better church than this one. That's fine. Never mind. Stop right now. Listen. No sermon preaches louder than an authentic Christian life being lived out where the whole world can see it. That's what the world's looking for. Real Christians living their faith, not faking it. Well, Jesus is doing this, and it's a really important topic. Then all of a sudden, this guy pipes up, which appears to be an interruption to him. So we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay. No, he didn't say okay. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, we don't really have a lot of details what this man was looking for. We know he was looking for, you know, part of the inheritance, and the obvious implication here is his father had passed away. His brother appears to have been given responsibility for, you know, dividing out the inheritance, and either this man didn't get his fair share or wanted more than his fair share. We don't really know which is actually the case, but ultimately what we do know is Jesus said, "I'm not getting involved." And the reason why he didn't get involved, because that's not why he was here. He wasn't here to be a judge over the issues of life as we go through life. He was here for a completely different reason. He refuses to get involved. And 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us why Jesus came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. You know what sinners do around one another? They sin. He says, "I didn't come here to deal with your disputes and your arguments and your frustrations with one another. I came to save you from your sin." You Jesus takes this opportunity, as he always does, it seems like, that even though that was way off topic, that he takes us an opportunity to teach. Verse 15. And he said to them, take heed, which is a word of warning, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Obviously, either he senses in this man's heart there is covetousness in this man's heart, or he just takes it an opportunity to teach on this topic. Covetousness is an unhealthy desire for more stuff for yourself. That's what covetousness is. You want more stuff for yourself, more or different stuff for yourself. God has given you, anybody here have stuff? Right? You all have stuff, right? Your covetousness, when you have stuff, but you want more. And especially if you want his stuff. Ooh, Mark has such and such. I don't know what you've got. I like that shirt. Man, I wish I had that shirt. Matter of fact, I think that would fit me. I'm going to take that right now. You know, we get this heart, this desire rises up in us, and it starts changing the way we think about people, about things, about circumstances. It's unhealthy. Now, we all have desires. We all have things. If you've been around me, if you've heard me for any length of time, you know there's a particular car that I really, really like. 1963 Stingray split window silver Corvette. I would give an arm for one of those. No, I wouldn't. But anyways, yeah, I just find them, I have a desire for it. I mean, but I keep it healthy. I realize that that's not for me. That's not for me. I think they're beautiful. I think they're cool. I think they're neat. I tell you, I cannot see a Corvette. One of our, you know, the church next door, somebody's driving a beautiful white Corvette next door. Every time I go out of the church, ooh, look. I just want to drive it. What's the problem with covetousness? Well, first off, it's one of the big 10. Did you know that? the 10th commandment, do not covet. God doesn't like it. The covetousness is the sin of worshiping our desires. That our desires, now, and we all have desires, and there's nothing wrong with desires. Often, the desires that we have come directly from God. But it's when we allow those desires to grow in our life until they actually take the throne of our life, and we start worshiping them, and we start devoting our life to pursuing those desires, that they become sin. But the desires themselves are not evil and wicked. Well, some are, but a lot of them aren't. You cannot put those desires over your worship of God. Jesus illustrates this point with a parable. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he had a huge harvest, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. 13 times in 3 verses he refers to himself. 13 times he refers to himself without one reference to God or others. He's living a life that is all about him. It's as if God doesn't exist and as if he has no responsibility toward anyone else. Jesus has a harsh word for someone like that. God has a harsh word for someone like that. Verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man is living, literally living for his next meal or his next drink or the next thing that pleases him, the next type of entertainment that he might enjoy, whatever it might be. That's what he's living for. I can still remember this man's attitude in my own life. There was a time in my life I was living for something very particular. I was living for my retirement. I have to work hard until I get to retirement. I'm living to my 65th birthday. Actually, I imagined myself retiring much earlier than that because I was so amazing. But I was living for my retirement. I was living for that, you know, let's say it was 65. I was living for my 65th birthday so that then I could enjoy life. Until then, I got to work hard. And I did. I worked hard. I've come to realize that was pretty messed up. That was the wrong way to approach it. Instead of living for my 65th birthday, I should have been living for my 65,000th birthday. You know, science says that sun that's burning brightly outside has enough hydrogen to burn for another 5 billion years. 5 billion years. And then the sun's going to burn out. Anybody worried about that? Okay, good. Don't worry about that. 5 billion years is a long time. Well, God has a different plan for the sun anyway, so that's not going to happen anyways. But if God allowed the sun to continue going, and in this universe, he's going to change it all. But if he allowed it to, we would still be here to watch it burn out. We'd still be around. Too often we're focused on things that just don't matter. We are focused on things that in a very short period of time, they aren't going to matter. Within weeks, months, years, whatever it is that we're focused on, whatever it is that we're desiring is not going to be here anymore. That beautiful Corvette out there, in 15 or 20 years, it's going to be a piece of junk. Probably, maybe. 63 is still pretty cool after all these years. But how about in 1,000 years? 1,000 years, we're not going to be here. But too often we're focused on now, on the temporal things. Jesus is saying it's foolish to focus on the things of this world. The stuff of this world does not have eternal value to beings who have eternal souls. If you want to start to change the way you view stuff, you view the material things of this world, start looking at the perspective of what it's going to be worth in 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 1,000,000 years. If what you're dealing with in your life, if what you're valuing in this world will have no value in heaven, then you might want to change the way you're viewing those things. If what you're focused on has no value in heaven, how much value should you give it today? That doesn't mean we don't care about stuff. We take care of the stuff that God gives us. If God gives us something, he wants us to be responsible for it and take care of it. They just don't put any value on it beyond what God puts on it. And Jesus draws an interesting conclusion here from this parable, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, what do you need to do? Look and see what it's there for. It points back to something. What's it pointing back to? It's pointing back to Jesus warning them about covetousness. We get so caught up in things, so caught up in the all the stuff of our lives. He's saying, don't do that. Don't worry about that stuff. Do not worry about your life. The word worry means to be anxious about, to have anxiety, to be concerned. I always love people when they're justifying worry in their life. They're saying, no, I'm not worrying, I'm just concerned. Well, look up the definition of worry. Being concerned is in there. Where we get caught up, where we make a mistake, is assuming that worry and care are the same thing. You know, Kelly and I have had an issue with that in our own relationship. I am not a worrier by nature. And she'd be worrying about something, and I would say, well, I'm not worried about that. And she'd say, well, don't you care? Right? I mean, any other woman ever said that? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I got an amen over here. Thank you, sister. But the reality is, it's not that I don't care. It has nothing to do with care. The reality is, I look at certain things in life and I can't do a single thing about that. Nothing I can do about that. So I'm not going to worry about it. Doesn't mean I don't care. I do care. I'll do whatever I have to do to deal with it. But beyond that, that's all that I can do. And I'm not going to worry about it after that. Some of you are thinking I'm crazy. That's all right. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. It's interesting to me that Jesus combines covetousness and worrying together. Puts the two of them together. But if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Both of them are things that people do, right? Would you acknowledge that the person next to you probably does one or both of those things? You probably don't, but the person next to you probably does. That includes everybody, in case you're wondering, Barry. It means you too. But very often, they don't think they're bad things. I've had people argue with me and try to convince me that worrying is good. You don't understand, Pastor. Well, obviously, I don't. Jesus says not to do it. And then Paul, you know, tags on here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Some of you are very familiar with this scripture. It says this, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Another way of translating that would be, do not worry about anything. Wouldn't that be nice? Anybody master that? Anybody got that all worked out? No. But that's what we're being exhorted to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is the fruit of being anxious for nothing, giving it all to God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, verses 8 and 9, you got to not skip these when you're reading those two verses. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about those things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As we're struggling with these things, we get worried and we start getting anxious over things. He's saying, give them to God, and the peace of God will help you, will guard your heart and mind, and God will be with you. Anybody know that God with you is a good thing? Right? Anytime you read a scripture like that, you always have to at least address and acknowledge the opposite. If he's saying that if you give it all to God, that your heart and mind will be guarded by the peace of God, if you don't give it to him, what's not going to happen? You don't have the peace of God. Got to know those things. Worry and anxiety should not be the natural state of a Christian. Doesn't mean we don't do it. We all do it. Things happen. But it should not be the natural state. It should not be the way you live your life in a state of worry and anxiety. That's not how we should live. Now let's be real. There are people that have you know, things called chemical imbalances and other issues that sometimes they default to that. But for most people, that's not the case. It's a choice we make. We choose to worry. And he tells here in this, go back to Luke chapter 12 in case you haven't already done that, Luke 12. He tells us that there are three things about their life they shouldn't worry about. Now, we sometimes, I think when we read these kind of things, we skim over them. I want you to look really closely here at what he's telling us not to worry about. First thing he says, don't worry about it. We're in verse, where are we at? Huh? 23. No, 22. Do not worry about your life, okay? What is your life? That's like everything, right? That's everything. That's what that word means. It means your whole existence. Don't worry about it. And then he says, what you will eat. That is what is necessary to survive. Don't worry about anything that's necessary for you to survive. Really? Next one, nor about the body. Don't worry about your body. What might happen to it? Or what might not happen to it? I don't know if mom's watching, but if mom's watching, we took her to the doctor recently. She's having an issue with her knee. And so we got an x-ray on it and got back, went into the doctor, and he says, we're seeing a little something here. I think you call them lucencies. Okay. And he says, it's probably arthritis, but it could be cancer. And so she's gonna get a whole body scan. So what should we worry about? Mom's worried. What if it's cancer? I said, we don't know that. How will we know that? We get the scan. When should we start worrying? After you get the scan. Should you worry then? No, because then we'll do whatever comes next, right? The reality is things happen. You get those reports. You have to go, you start getting some symptoms. You start getting these things. Should we be worrying about those things? No. Care about them, yes, but worry about them, no. Do what you have to do to get through it. What are we going to do? We've got the scan scheduled. We're going to go in and get the scan, and we'll do whatever it says from there. Don't worry about what happens to your body. Third thing, what you will put on. These are the things that you might add to your life. What might you want to add to your life or take away from your life? He said, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about the stuff that everybody else in the world is worrying about. And he gives us three reasons here not to worry. In verse 23 and 24, life, the first reason is life is about more than this. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, but God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Life is more than about the things that we often worry about. Life, ultimately, I say this kind of stuff all the time. Life is about three basic things. Glorifying God, blessing others, and growing in faith. How much stuff is attached to any of that? None. Glorify God, bless others, and grow in faith. That's what life is all about. It says, if God takes care of the ravens, the ravens in that time were birds that nobody wanted around, nobody liked, right? Even today, how many people really love ravens? I mean, they're my favorite bird. Now, people don't do that. Ravens are one of those birds. They're just always around, and a lot of times they're a nuisance. And the same thing in Israel. They were an unclean bird, and they didn't like them. They didn't like them around, but they were everywhere. And so what Jesus is saying here, God cares about the things that we don't care about. He cares about those birds. So if God cares about the things we don't care about, how much does he care about the things we do care about? Cindy was sharing with me this morning that their big German shepherd is having seizures. That's That's a little disconcerting. Does God care about their German shepherd? Yeah. If he cares about the things that we don't care about, he really cares about the things that we really care about a lot. So do we have to worry about it? If he cares about it, do we have to worry about it? No. We have to do what we have to do. We have to do our part, but we trust God to do everything else. Life is about more than this. It's about more than the stuff that we typically spend all of our time focused on. It's about more than that. Don't lose sight of that. Second thing, worry cannot change your situation. Verse 25. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? A cubit is a measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger. It's a unit of measurement. And it's used actually two different ways. Both the word cubit and stature are used two different ways in the Bible. And the cubit is always a unit of measurement, but it's sometimes a measurement, like I said, elbow to fingertip, but it's also a measurement of time. It's just a unit of time. And then the stature could mean height, like, you know, how tall someone is, or how old they are. And so the common interpretation of this goes two different ways. One says you can't make yourself any taller, and you can't add any time to your life. You have X amount of time, and you cannot add a single moment to it. He's saying, if you can't even do that, why are you worried about the rest, about these things that you have zero control over, zero power over? Don't worry about it. Stop worrying about things you can't do anything about. Third, worrying is how the world thinks. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here he connects worrying to a lack of faith. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. God is our loving Father. Somebody say amen. Amen. He loves us. How much does he love us? He loves us enough to send his Son to die for us. And then when we believe him, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. God, in his entirety, dwells inside of us because he loves us so much. And he wants that love to be communicated to us and through us. He knows what you need. Matthew 6:8. For your Father, Father in heaven, knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Before that need even arises, before you even imagine the need, before you think about it, before you dream about it, he already knows it. And he is a good Father. How can we witness to a lost world of God's grace and mercy and love if we ourselves are worrying and doubting God's grace, mercy, and love? Covetousness and worry are both common in all people, Christians included. Both covetousness and worry are preoccupied with the future. Covetousness is focused on a future with more or different stuff. It looks at its present and says, I want more. I want different. And its root is in pride, in self. Worry is focused on what the future might or might not bring. And it's rooted in fear. Next Thursday, some students here can relate to this. Next Thursday, I'm taking the final for the Greek class I've been taking. And in last Thursday, we were talking, the instructor was talking about the final that was coming up, and a number of students were expressing their concern about passing the final. And one young woman even said, "I expect to fail." She was convinced she was going to fail the final. I'm not worried. And it's not because I'm a Greek scholar, because Kelly will tell you, I've been struggling to keep up with this class. It's hard. I'm having a hard time keeping up with it, but I'm not worried. You know why? It's not Thursday. It's not Thursday yet. But what can I do? I'm not worried. I'm not going to spend my whole week worrying about failing this final. Why? Because it's not here yet. But I can do something to help me to pass the final, right? There's things I can do. There's one main thing I can do, right? What's that? Study. That's my part, right? I do what I can. If I'm going to pass that final, I have to do my part. Isn't that true with everything in our life? There's something you can do, and there's things you can't do. So you do the things you can. And what do you do with the things you can't? You gotta give them with God. Gotta give them to God. Don't worry about it. Worrying will not help you. As a matter of fact, science will tell you. The medical profession will tell you what worry does for you. Nothing good, all bad. It affects your health. It affects your emotions. It affects everything in your life. It affects your relationships. It affects everything. All of them for a negative. All of them. There is no good that comes out of worry. Zero good. Then why do we keep doing it? If we know that, why do we keep doing it? Because we're what we are. Jesus concludes this section with three things that we can use to deal with covetousness and worry. Three things that if we will focus on these three things, that as time goes on, we will start to deal with these things in our lives. First thing is seek God, not stuff. Seek God, verse 31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek his kingdom. Seek him. Instead of seeking stuff, instead of seeking change to your situation or your circumstance, instead of seeking answers, instead of seeking all this, seek God. Find God in that circumstance. I've said this in a previous message. I said, Jesus is right in the center of every single circumstance in your life. Find him. And you keep looking until you find him. He's in there. You got to find him. You got to seek him. You got to keep looking for him until you find him. And whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is, whatever this thing you're worrying about, Jesus is in the center of it. Go find him. And you keep going until you do. And if you do, you will find that place of peace that only he can provide. Our God is a good Father. Seek him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't worry about it. Go to God. Ask him to deal with it. Find him. Seek him. Both covetousness and worry are lifestyles that deny the truth of God as a good God, as a loving God, as a providing God. Both covetousness and worry deny the truth of God. And worse than that, it tells the rest of the world that God cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted to provide, cannot be trusted to take care of us. When we allow worry and covetousness to rule and reign our lives, we are telling the rest of the world that they cannot trust God. The problem is that we often justify both of them in our lives. We say, well, it's really not so bad. And I don't do it worse than anybody else. And by the way, you know, if I don't worry about it, nobody will. I always love that one. Really? What about God? Doesn't he care? My Bible says he cares a lot. Seek God. We do that in prayer. We do that in the Bible. We do that in through his people. You wanna figure out how to connect with these things, how to deal with these things, how to get past this idea of worrying and covetousness. Get around God's people. You know, sometimes we can't see it ourselves, can we? These things that are going on, we're worrying about something, we don't even recognize we're worrying about it. But if we start talking to somebody, especially another believer, the words will come out. I hear it all the time. Somebody will say something to me, and I say, ooh, they're really worried about that. So are you really worried about that? Oh, no, I'm not worried. I'm trusting God. Well, that's not what your words are saying. Very often, the words that come out of us are coming right out of those things in our heart that we are not even recognizing ourselves. That's why it's so important to be connected to the body of Christ, because we can help each other see these things that we are blind to ourselves. God is trying to call you to a higher level, to a deeper relationship, to a better life, and we do it when we allow God to work through, you know, his direct interaction with us, through his interaction through his word, through his interaction through the people of God. We start to see him more clearly. Seek God, and he'll help you with these things. Second thing, trust God to give you stuff. Verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. I love that. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. How much is that? That's kind of like a big deal, right? Would you acknowledge that's a big deal? God's giving you the kingdom. It makes him happy to give you the kingdom. And you're worried about your rent? Really? You're worried about this or that? And God wants to give you the kingdom. Trust him. If he wants to give you all of that, and oh, by the way, he already gave you his son, and he gave you eternal life. If he gave you all of those things, and he wants to give you the kingdom, what will he withhold from you? Why are we worried about what we have or don't have? That little phrase, little flock, it says so much. He is our good father, and Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep of his little flock. That means he's responsible for taking care of the shepherd is responsible for taking care of the flock to make sure that they are healthy and fed and strong and they're multiplying and they're just living a great life. That's what the shepherd is responsible for doing. He is responsible to take care of us. Trust him to do it. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What are we worried about that isn't comprised in the all things? Everything. He's going to give us everything. Anything that we need, he's going to give us. Trust him. Trust him. Can you trust God? Can he be trusted? Obvious answer is yes. Do you trust him with your future? Do you trust him with your health? Do you trust him with your finances? If you ask anybody, any Christian, they would say, yes, I trust God. I trust God. And then they'll worry about something. What are they saying? If you say you trust God, and then you're worrying about something, something's not right. And what we need to understand is that you may trust God 99% of the time, with 99% of your life, but there might be 1% there might be one thing you don't trust God with. And that's what God is trying to work on you. He wants, how much of you does he want? All, 100%. If there's anything in life that we're worrying about, it's because there's something that we're struggling to trust God with. That God has promised some things, and it could be that we don't really understand what he's promised in that area, and that's an area where we need to seek him in. I need to seek God because I'm not trusting him in this area, so why am I not trusting him? Why am I worrying about this thing when God commands me not to worry? So if I'm worrying, I'm not trusting God in this area. Maybe it's because I don't know God in that area. Doesn't mean you don't trust God. It just means in that particular area of your life, you're not trusting him. That's not a condemnation. That's an open door for you growing to be more like Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't worry about anything. And he had the weight of the whole world on his shoulders. Trust him. Trust him with your children, with your grandchildren. You know, our granddaughter Aurora has had some health issues. Thankfully, she's had symptoms kind of flared up again here this last week, and thankfully last night the symptoms cleared. But you know, it stirs within us because you're helpless. You look at this little girl, and the doctors can't tell us what's going on. They can't explain to us why it's happening, but it's happening often enough to be a place of concern. And we're helpless to do anything about it. So what do? We pray, we do what we can, and we trust God with her. Got to trust him with everything. If God gave you his son, if God gave you eternal life, if he's going to give you the kingdom, trust him with all of that stuff. Whatever else, whatever your stuff is, and we all have different stuff, trust him with it. Recognize that worrying is the opposite of trusting. You cannot worry and trust God at the same time. They are absolute opposites. Seek God, trust God. Third thing, give stuff to others. Verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. So give alms is the idea of giving to the poor, giving to charity. And this is not a call to poverty. It's not a call to divest yourself of all of your stuff. I mean, Jesus did do that in one place. But what the focus is here is focus. Take your focus off of yourself. Because both covetousness and worry are almost exclusively self-oriented. While there are external stimuli, external things that are causing the focus, we still tend to focus on what we want, what we desire, what we think, what we're concerned about, what we, I, me. A lot of those personal pronouns. Take your eyes off of your desperate situation, off of whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is you can't do something with, and put it on something, someone else. If you're struggling in one of these two areas, there is an answer here. If you're struggling with covetousness, the answer is generosity. You got to start giving stuff away. If your life is all about accumulating stuff and you recognize that's not what God has for you, the answer is give stuff away. You got to give it away. Be generous. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily giving everything away, but be generous. Figure out what generosity is in your life and do it. That's the only way you're going to be free from covetousness. And if worry is your thing, then what you need to do is start looking at those around you and meeting the needs of others. Now, here I want to give you a caution. Because what people sometimes listen to a message like this say, okay, well, the answer is, I just got to give all my stuff away. No. You need to seek God and trust God first. And then do what he tells you. That may include giving stuff away. You need to seek God and trust God and then determine what it is he's calling you to do with others. How do you help others while you're seeking God and trusting God? How do you get your eyes off of yourself? How do I stop thinking, focusing on, and being preoccupied with the stuff of my life and start focusing on the needs of others? How do I do that, Lord? Seek him, trust him, obey him. Verse 33 continues, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is related to both covetousness and worry. Where is your heart? If your heart is in heaven, if your heart is to store up treasures in heaven, you will change the way you look at the circumstances. Even some of these impossible circumstances of this life, dealing with hard issues, dealing with life-altering issues. If you start looking at it from the perspective of heaven, start looking at God's eyes and seeing it from his perspective, it will change the way you view these things. It doesn't make them easy necessarily, but you're not going to freak out over them. You're going to trust God. Recognize that everything that comes from his hand is good. Everything that comes from his hand is good. Seek God. Trust God. Help others. God is looking for people like that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God wants to show off through you. And he's looking for people who are trusting him, who are obeying him, who are seeking him, who have their eyes focused on others rather than on themselves. And he says, if I find one of those people, I'm going to show up, and I'm going to show how strong I am through them. I don't know about you. I want to be one of those people. I want God to show off through me. I want God to do amazing, miraculous, supernatural things through me. If that means I need to seek him and trust him, that I need to stop worrying about the things that I might want to worry about, or I might focus, you know, on the things that I might want in life and focus on him, I'll do that. Do your part. Trust God to do his. Now, God cares about all your stuff, right? Doesn't matter what's in your life. God cares about all of it. You know, he's not concerned about the big stuff. He's concerned about the little stuff, too. He cares about the birds of the air. He cares about the things that you don't care about. He cares about. He cares about absolutely everything in our lives. Trust him to give you the stuff that you need and not to give you the stuff that you don't need. Trust him. Let him be God in your life. Whatever he does or doesn't give you is good. Whatever he does or doesn't do is right. Focus on the now. Trust him with tomorrow. Matthew 6:34 says this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Stay out of the future. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility is today. Your responsibility is now. Seek God, trust God, do your part, focusing on others rather than yourself. And he will lead you, God will lead you to that abundant life. God is writing a story in your life. It is a good story. We have to let him write it. Amen?